Honor. Go in peace. Just one reflection back before I go on about the tickets for the free tickets. It was noted that donations to the Special Olympics are welcome. It's not a requirement by any means. They're free tickets. If you want to support the Special Olympics that they are involved in, that would be great. But anybody that likes hockey and remembers a little bit of those old days, welcome to come. See me. We've got 40 tickets. We'd love to give them to you and have you enjoy that evening. Today, the second Sunday of Advent. And again, as we talked, we lit the candle of hope last week, and this week the candle of love as we move toward that Christmas Eve time of lighting the Christ candle. Hope, love. The candle of hope, sometimes referred to as the prophet's candle. And again, this morning, heard from Isaiah. The candle of love, often referred to as the Bethlehem candle. Love coming in the form of Jesus, in human form, to this earth. And as we reflect on that candle of hope again, out of Isaiah chapter 9, the prophet stated this. He said, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." And there's so much symbolism in that scripture, in that verse. It's, you know, we've got darkness, but light is coming. And it's not only light, it's a great light. There is death, the shadow of death. There's a sense of despair and darkness and just lack of hope. But he says a light will dawn. You know, morning's going to come. Hope will be there. And that contrast is just so beautiful. Who is the hope? Well, Isaiah, of course, then prophesies a child will be born. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And even in those titles, those names again, Wonderful Counselor. You know, counselor speaks of someone who's going to support me and listen, and he's going to care, and there's going to be that presence there for me. Mighty God, powerful, creator, and yet Father. You know, that bond of a father relationship. Prince of Peace, rest, conflict is over, anxiety, fear is gone. Last week, Wanda Wagler-Martin came and spoke great words, great insights into anxiety. By the way, it's online as well if you missed that. And some of you may say, but I want to hear that again. I need to hear some of the things that I missed that morning. It is online. As she said that morning, and I was intrigued by her one statement, she said, anxiety can be like a smoke alarm. You know, there can be value in anxiety, but it's when that anxiety causes us to fear and to worry and to steal from us, to pull us down into those depths of despair. That's when the light of hope becomes a little bit dim. But Isaiah says, a child has been born. We know that a child has been born. Christ has come. Emmanuel, God with us. And we're not living in that point of despair. And we're not having to look forward and say, well, sometime in some generation, maybe in my generation, Christ has come. I chuckled the other day. I was listening to one of our radio stations, and I can't remember what the investment firm is, but the statement, their slogan was, "When it comes to your money, hope is not a strategy." Yeah, that's kind of cliche a little, but it's probably true. It's not a strategy, but when it comes to my spiritual bank account, when it comes to my spiritual wisdom, my spiritual lifeblood, hope is vital. Hope is a strategy. Hope is what we have, as long as it's dependent and it's founded on the rock, on Jesus. This morning, I just want to start, and we're not going to focus on these verses, but Romans 5. this intrinsic linking of hope and love, and I think you'll see that as we read through this scripture. And this is where we want to start this morning. Therefore, he says in Romans 5, since we have been justified through faith, and we talked about that, we just sang that again, Christ, his blood, his righteousness, his sacrifice, we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Because we know that our suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Hope does not disappoint us because of love. Some critical words there. I just want to reflect on a few of this before we move into the candle of love. It says we rejoice or we boast, as another translation says. We boast in the hope or the expectation of the glory of God. That expectation of experiencing his glory, experiencing his presence. And as I was reflecting before, as we gathered for prayer this morning, I say to the worship team, I said, it's just been me, but the last two Sundays previous, and again this morning, at times, just in our worship time, especially in our singing, just an incredible awe and sense of, I just want to worship, just want to gather in God's presence and be in his presence. That sort of little foretaste, looking ahead and saying, yeah, that's kind of like what heaven's going to be, but it's only going to be a whole lot more. Just that celebration of looking for the expectation, experiencing his glory, experiencing his presence, a taste ahead. And then verse 4 he throws in there, he says, but we also rejoice or we boast in our sufferings. And there's part of me that just, there's a little cringing. I don't know if you, when you read that line, you go, ooh. And Ruth, appreciate your comments so much last week as you shared of your hope in the midst of walking through and going through suffering. Because as we hope, because suffering brings perseverance. And perseverance builds character, and character builds within me a hope that is solid, rock solid. You know, can I really persevere through difficulties? Whether the difficulties are health issues or financial struggles or just painful relationships, whatever those struggles may be, can I persevere through those? Can you do that? Will we allow God to develop within us during those times the quality, a character of hope, a character of trust, a deepening of relationship that would not have taken place if we hadn't walked through those sufferings. And I suspect each one of you can look back and say, yeah, that issue, that time I walked through, that experience that was painful beyond belief, but it brought me to a place of hope. Verse 5 confronts us then beautifully with that link between hope and love. Hope does not disappoint us because God already has poured out his love into our lives through the Holy Spirit. So the question, you know, sort of this chicken egg question is, so is it hope that brings love, or is it God's love that allows me to hope? And it's kind of like my reaction to the chicken egg question, it doesn't matter. They're both there. They're vital components of who we are and what God has done. He says, I'm going to pour out my love in your heart. Yes, because you hope, because I love, because I... And we just keep on going. It's a beautiful circular continuum. So when you're in the pit, when you're in the depth of despair, and despair just sort of overwhelms, when hope seems like that distant little flicker of light out there somewhere, or maybe you can't even see the flicker, what do you do? What do you turn to? Where do you go? Andy Wenger is going to come and share this morning how God, at a point in his life where hope was very dim, you know, that hope was fading, I think. He's going to come and just share how God intersected and brought hope into his life. Thanks, Andy.
Okay. So, who here knows the song by Coldplay, Fix You? There's a couple lines that go, When the tears come streaming down your face, when you lose something you can't replace, when you love someone and it goes to waste, could it be worse? Well, for me, it could be. I've dealt with issues with high anxiety for most of my life, but it didn't really hit me until I started university. It was in my first year of university that I started getting panic attacks in the middle of lectures, middle of exams. And I was eventually diagnosed with a generalized anxiety disorder, which allowed me to get the help that I needed just to be able to do school and be able to start seeing counselors and start doing this. But throughout this time, I was dating a really nice girl. We had met at Hidden Acres, and we had been dating for about 3 years. I asked her to marry me. We initially planned to be married the next summer, but my anxiety kicked in again, and we put off the wedding for another year. And then in that time, she broke up with me. This is the girl that I had invested my whole life into. I thought we were going to be together for the rest of our time, the rest of our lives, and it just broke me. So there I am, 21-year-old guy, invested so much in this relationship, and my anxiety skyrocketed, and I started falling into a deep depression. And eventually, the depression came so deep that I started contemplating suicide. I could not understand how God could let this happen. I thought that everybody was going to abandon me, and I thought that I couldn't live on with this. Throughout this, for about 3 days, I was in and out of the emergency room, constantly going into suicide watch for a little bit, then being taken out with a promise that I have an appointment with a psychiatrist. Then one night, I was at my parents' place, and I was deep in this depression, and I thought, okay, this is the day that I'm going to do it. This is the day I'm going to kill myself. I came up with a plan, and I went down into the basement of my parents' place, and I started looking for all the tools that I needed. I spent probably about half an hour to an hour looking for these implements to implement my plan. Could not find them. This whole time I was screaming out to God, please help me, I can't, I don't feel this at all. I can't feel. I eventually got to a point where it's like, okay, I really don't want to do this. So I actually went and got help from my parents. They took me again back into the hospital where I was put under suicide watch for a 12-hour period. And they said that I would be seeing the psychiatrist first thing in the morning. That whole time and that night I was in despair. I kept crying out, God, where are you? I can't feel you at all. And it was about 2 or 3 in the morning where I was just crying. You're in this room, a glass wall where the nurse is sitting outside and she's looking in at you. And all of a sudden, I keep crying this out, God, where are you? And I hear the song that we sang at camp all the time, be still and know that I am God. Mm. And it was at that moment that I knew that God had been hearing my prayers throughout that time. I got out, saw a psychiatrist, started moving, had a good conversation with him, and started going to see my counselor on a regular basis. I was released back into my parents, and I started moving on with my life at that point. It was around this time that I started doing move-in. I moved into my new apartment, and as I was getting ready to move in, I figured out that I needed some tools from the basement of my parents' place to be able to fix up some of my stuff to get ready to move. And it's just as I go downstairs into my parents' basement, and I start looking for the tools. And the tools that I thought that I couldn't find that one night that I was in despair were sitting right where they were supposed to be, right where they have always been. And so to me, that was a moment where I saw that God had a plan for my life. He had hid those tools from my face in that moment of despair. And so right there and then I broke down, praising God, thank you that your love had saved me in that moment. So going back to that song by Coldplay, the chorus goes, lights will guide you home and ignite your bones, and I will try to fix you.
I want to pray for you, guys. Thank you, Andy, for my friend. Thank you for sharing that. And I don't know, maybe some of you have heard that story before. I knew bits and pieces of it. But again, what just encourages me again is God meets us in those moments of despair. And it was just, to bring hope out of that situation just boggles my mind again. And yet, why should we be boggling our mind? Just that God would intervene and just not allow Andy to see those items in those moments of despair, simply to block his vision, and yet to see him, to see Jesus. Can we take a moment to pray? Father God, thank you. I just thank you for Andy, for my brother here. And God, I just pray, as you have intervened in his life on that dark, ugly night, that God, you will never, and we claim that, we hold on to that God, you will, your presence will never be lost. He will never be out of your will. He will never walk other than in your presence, Father. And I just pray, God, that you will bless him, you will build him, you will create in him, within him, the character and the person that you desired him to be. Lord, allow him to walk in hope today, tomorrow, all of his future, Father. May God, your spirit rest on him. May your love fill him and shine through him, Jesus. And we praise you for that. God, thank you that he stands here before us today. And thank you, Father, for the work, your work in his life. Praise you. Thanks. And again, I just so much appreciate Andy sharing that personally on a morning. We talked about it last week and said, oh, it would fit so well with what Wanda, and we said, but no, we want Wanda to have the full morning, and it just, the flow from hope. No, again, the fact that God loves each of us, but he loved Andy enough to say, I'm not going to let you see those items. I'm going to hold you back. So as we wrap up this morning, I want to just take us through this candle of love. And I want us to take a look at Philippians chapter 1. And if you wish, grab a Bible, you may want to read it with us. Because there's a phrase that we're going to hear a number of times in here, a love that abounds. Let me read Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11. Paul says, and this is my prayer, that your love, you as a church there at Philippi, you here at the Gathering Church, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. A love that abounds. I love that word. And this is the only picture I could get that sort of emphasized to me. Yeah, just jump to this next picture, Andy, if we can go to that. That's a glass. A glass where water is being poured in, and sort of this slow motion. But it's just flowing out, and nobody cares. It's not happening at your dinner table, that it's flowing out and on the table and onto the floor, and everybody's getting wet. It's just flowing. It's dumping water in. That's God's love abounding into you and me. And it's splashing and it's pouring and it's overflowing. And God says, Claire, my prayer is that your love, Claire, would abound in the same way. And you and you and you and you, that your love would just... Why? Because he's pouring more in all the time. A love that makes a difference. Never-ending, powerful love. And again, this question is, whose love is Paul defining here? Well, I think he's defining God's love and he's defining our love because it's our love, God's love in us that makes that difference. Remember Ephesians 3, and I know these books follow right one after the other, but of course they didn't in terms of letters. But remember Ephesians 3 where Paul says, I pray that you being rooted and established in love, there's the foundation, rooted and established, may understand the immensity, the breadth, the height, the depth, the width of God's love. So that you may become filled. Filled to the measure of all of the fullness of God. So absolutely full. So we're like that glass where we're full, there's no room for more, but he keeps pouring his love in and it just overflows, it abounds. The intriguing thing to me here is that in both of these verses, he uses the word know, so that you would know God's love. Built here in this prayer that you would abound in love based on more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. When I think of love, and I think many of us in our world, when we think of love, we think of emotions, feelings. Do I feel love? The emotion of love, the sexual aspects of love, all of those things are so much a part of our world. But Paul says, no, that emotional love, that love of attraction, that's too fleeting, that's too immediate, that's too quickly there, quickly gone. He says, I want you to abound in a love that is a little more solid than that, based on knowledge, a knowledge of intimacy, of relationship, of knowing, of a solid rock love. A love that says, you know, I will choose not to make that statement because I know it's going to hurt you. A love that says, I'm not going to ask you that question because I think it might cause a problem between us, or it's just not right to ask you that question. A love based on knowledge and insight, wisdom. Some of you, as you know, you may have parents that are aging. Some of you will see a parent who may have to look after their spouse, your mother or your father, which one? Through years of Alzheimer's, possibly, or ye months of cancer, or. And you will see as a child a love that you never saw there before. A love that is based on relationship of years together, of faithfulness. A love that isn't based on wonderful, fuzzy emotion or feelings, but it's committed, committed love. Paul says, I also pray that you will abound in love that's based on a depth of insight. And it was interesting, as I looked at Bible commentaries, the word that they used in terms of the Greek word insight was a word that implied a moral or an ethical understanding of love. A love that was based with a perception into very social life experiences and situations, that there was a wisdom in how we would relate to each other and love and care for each other in social settings. A love that, yeah, confronts others when needed. And we don't always do that well spiritually as Christians. We don't always confront well in love. A love that becomes very aware of manipulation. A love that becomes aware of manipulation sometimes by parents, by friends, by coworkers, when there's a manipulation happening and saying, in love, I recognize that this is taking place and I will respond with wisdom and grace. A love that avoids compromise, standing firm, says, I can't be a part of that decision. I can't walk there. And even though coworkers and the team maybe says, but this is what we need to say or do, saying, I cannot do that because out of love for my God, my love for you, I cannot allow us to do that. A love that hears your child sometimes say, I hate you, Dad. Or Mom. But a love that says, I hear the words, but I understand that there's a root and a cause there that is not going to, that's going to allow me not to respond in anger back to you, that's going to just wrap my arms around you and say, we need some time together. Love based on relationship. I think Paul's a praying here for an abounding love that says, no, it's not just love based on knowledge, but it's a love and abounding that's going to keep us and allow us to stand firm. And the only thing I could image that it gets in my mind when I think of standing firm, it's like, I love mountains. I think I told you that before. I love being in BC. I love, to me, it just, if I was, I just love to go hug a mountain. Like I just, there's something about mountains, about rocks, that just give me a sense of firmness and solidness. And I mean that, yeah, it's a little strange. Sorry. People have told me that. I'm a little strange sometimes. As we approve, as we abound in love, he says that we will be able to discern or approve what is best, and as such live lives that are pure and blameless, to stand firm as his child. And the word approve came out of a Greek word that was used in Scripture and used in their time for the purifying, the testing of gold. And I am not a goldsmith by any means. But in terms of the testing of gold, that refining process, they would melt it and they would refine it and look for those impurities and try to get rid of those impurities, those other elements that were sometimes added in to make the gold a little less pricey and valuable. And he says, I want the word of God, the love of God to abound in you, to be approved, to be pure, to be holy, pure and blameless. Filled to the full measure of God. And the key again is that God didn't love us. He didn't pour his love. He didn't send Jesus just to make us feel good, to make us feel warm and fuzzy and loved and cared for. I mean, that's part of God's love in us, that we are cared for. But he sent us to, he sent love to redeem us, to give us hope so that we could, as we talked about a week or two ago, to live as children of light, to punch holes into the darkness of evil around us. Ephesians 6, and you'll notice we've been following, we didn't actually get to Ephesians 6 in that series, and we're going to come back to that at some point. But that last chapter of Ephesians talks about standing firm. Paul says, your battle's not against flesh and blood. It's not a human battle that we struggle in. It's a spiritual life and death battle against evil in our world. How do we stand firm when there's a challenge of doubt? Filling out that application for something. Filling out that application in a work setting and going, you know, I could enhance this. I could make this look better if I said da-da-da. Nobody would really ever know. How do I grow in love and I discern and I love and say, I cannot do that? The challenge of power, the challenge of fear, the challenge of control. How do I abound in love, in knowledge, so that I can discern what is pure and blameless and I choose to live pure and blameless? Will you and I remain pure and blameless in the battle that we face daily? Or will we fall? Where's the rock that I stand on? Paul prays that God's love in you will so abound, grow, that you will be so full that when that gold of your life is refined, it is so pure, it is so valuable. And lastly, a love that abounds in pure righteousness, filled with the fruit of righteousness. And what does fruit of righteousness look like, feel like, seem like? What was it like in our lives? And I think there are two components. Number one, I think he's praying that we will abound so much in love. We're going to be like that cup of water, that we are so incredibly filled with God that people see Jesus in us because of the love that we express, that we show. A righteousness of God is so evident in us. It affects my thoughts. That righteousness should affect my thoughts, that when something occurs and that co-worker of mine drives me nuts by doing something that is, my thought doesn't go to how do I get even? How do I get them back? That thought isn't there because of love, a righteousness of Christ. It's not an envy of looking at my neighbor's truck and going, man, oh man, I wish I could afford a truck like that. A love that says, bless you, enjoy, celebrate it. A love that abounds on a righteousness that is above, that it affects my speech. It affects the language that I use. And I'm not just talking about affecting the language that I use of swearing or, you know, word of, you know, inappropriate words, but it's the language. Is my language more affirming and encouraging and supporting today than it was a year ago? Am I growing in righteousness? And people appreciate the words that I share because they are building words. Your kids need building words and affirming words. A love of righteousness that affects my reactions to situations. And there's once or twice this week that, I don't know what was going on in my life, but my first reaction at times was, I was going to bite back. And it's like, back up, Claire. Back up. Hold it a second. Why was that reaction there? Is there a love and a righteousness that is growing in me? And God saying, no, you got to watch the words. A righteousness that invites me to see. Catherine used that word this morning. Who is the person by the water that we see that needs help? I think back to my teaching days. And there was times I would pray, God, give me the ability, a righteousness, a love to see the person behind that swagger, the person behind the nonsense in the classroom every day, the person that I can love because I can't love that attitude right there. A righteousness that allows you to love your child when you just want to smack them. And you've been there as parents, haven't you? I was. I know that. That fruit of behavior that becomes evident in my, or that fruit of love, that fruit of righteousness that becomes evident in my behavior. Friday morning, driving to the office, driving by a bus stop. And you know, sometimes it's just those moments you see something and you go, really? And then you go, oh yeah, I'm driving. Driving by the bus stop, there's a couple people waiting there. I see this young gal, probably, I don't know, teenager anyway, I don't know what age, kneeling on the sidewalk, tying the shoes, the laces of an older woman. And I don't know if it was grandmother and granddaughter or maybe mother and daughter or just, I don't know. But it was such a beautiful witness of love, of righteousness. And I don't know if she was even a believer. But it was just, it's one of those examples that'll stick in my mind over the Christmas season of saying, there is an example of a righteous love behavior, tying shoes, and not, it was raining. You remember Friday morning, it was kind of damp and rainy, a little snow coming down at times, and she's kneeling down, tying shoes. Who is it that you need to see, and you need to love, and you need to reach out to and care for this Christmas season with a love that abounds, that just pours and flows? Because the bottom line is, God loved us so incredibly, he sent his son. And I hope that reality kind of just grabs you in a new way this year again. That God says, you know, 2,000 years from now, I know that Claire's going to be born, and he's going to need a redeemer. And so I'm going to send my son to this earth to redeem him. He wants us, God wants us to be so completely filled with his love, so abounding in love, that it changes who you are. The key is, am I going to allow it? Do I allow his love to flow into me and then flow out? Because God can pour his love in and I go, yep, it's all for me and I don't care about you. Am I going to allow it to flow and abound so that the others around you and me are impacted? What a better time to do it than at Christmas time. Worship team, come back and share.
Standing in the circle.